How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Well, it didn't exactly look like it. I mean, maybe if the prophet Isaiah said that during the time of Solomon's reign, oh, they would have been like, amen, preach on, brother. But now, at Isaiah's time, Israel had just gotten done with one of their most wicked kings, King Ahaz. And though they did have a very extremely faithful king come to the throne, King Hezekiah, someone who led the people back to worshiping the Lord and got rid of all the high places and all the idolatry that was in the land, God did give Israel back some of its old territory. But southern Israel, the great former kingdom of southern Israel, was pretty much reduced to Jerusalem and its surrounding area, spread out a little bit in Hezekiah, but not really that much. Hezekiah would serve the Lord extremely faithfully and zealously, but they were constantly threatened by their enemies. They were threatened by the great world power to the north, the empire of Assyria. And Assyria would eventually, in not too long, conquer, wipe out, obliterate, deport northern Israel, and then they would come to the south and threaten Judah. So just in Israel's time, things didn't look that great, but then Isaiah says, yeah, and things are going to get worse. A new kid on the block is going to come into power, the kingdom of Babylon, and he's going to come and threaten you, and he's going to deport you multiple times until he finally comes and destroys the temple, destroys the city, tears down the walls of Jerusalem. But over all of that, Isaiah says, your God reigns. Over what? A failing nation? An unfaithful people? A political and militaristic has-been nation? Judah had no military might to accomplish anything, and all Isaiah has to proclaim is his gospel, the good news of what God would do for Judah, but had not yet done for them in sending the Messiah. Can you imagine what it would have been like in Jesus' day? When on a weekend morning, the rabbi gets up in synagogue worship and he reads this Old Testament lesson from Isaiah, and the people heard this phrase, your God reigns, and can't help but think, well, maybe at some point in the past, but God's going to have to do an awful lot for him to reign over anything right now. I mean, the Israelites were oppressed and persecuted by their unbelieving nation over them, the Romans, and worship life was better. It was happening at the temple, oh, but all the laws were more than they could keep or keep up with. It was so hard to find forgiveness in God at that time. And though there were some ripples of hope in the people, and everything that happened with the birth of John the Baptist and the miracles that surrounded that, and an angel coming and telling about it before it's going to happen, and then Zechariah going mute for a time and then immediately receiving his speech back when the baby is born, though there was a little bit of ripples of hope, hardly anyone was looking for the birth of Jesus. Hardly anyone was looking for the greatest fulfillment of this prophecy yet in the birth of a baby boy in the little town in southern Judah, a little town called Bethlehem, a baby boy born in a stable on the outskirts of that little town. I mean, everyone was looking for something great. They were looking for deliverance from the Romans, expansions of their borders. But no, like Isaiah's time, when nobody was really looking for the gospel Isaiah had. Not many were really looking for the gospel of Jesus being born. A gospel that was worth the heavens opening and angels coming and singing about it. A gospel that was worth an angel coming down from heaven and prophesying about it ahead of time. A baby being born to two overwhelmed parents, an infant born to parents in the infancy of their parenthood. A king being born. This crazy, unsightly scene of a newborn baby should very well have a banner hanging over it in all capital letters that says, "Your God reigns." Isaiah says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And what is that news? Well, those who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." Did you catch the building of excitement and the pinnacle of that excitement in the last statement? Isaiah talks about good news, then he talks about good tidings, then he says salvation, then the final exclamation of the excitement is, "Your God reigns." And what is the cause of all this excitement? Isaiah continues, "Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes." When would the Lord return to Zion? Well, at Isaiah's time, more immediately, when the Persians would fund the Israelites to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem to inherit the land that the Lord had promised them for so long. Isaiah talks about this when he says, "Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem." He's prophesying about ruins that haven't even happened yet. "The Lord will bear his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." Indeed, the nations would hear about it when the Lord would bring back the Israelites from Babylon to their home country. And this would bring back some international renown to the one true God, the God of the Israelites. But that is only one way in which this prophecy is fulfilled. The clearest and greatest way in which this prophecy is fulfilled would be in God Himself physically, visibly, bodily, coming to His own people. The miraculous appearance of God Himself would be the return of the Lord to Zion. This would be the moment that would call for angels singing from heaven. This would be the moment of Jesus' birth. But do you find yourself maybe underwhelmed in a certain way? Yes, because Jesus is born, but not that many people really knew about it. And in addition to that, doesn't this question kind of linger out there in Jesus' birth? And then what? Maybe you've heard this story. I found it posted on a number of different blogs. It goes like this. An American investment banker was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman docked. Inside the small boat were several large yellowfin tuna. The American complimented the fisherman on the quality of his fish and asked how long it took to catch them. The Mexican man replied, "Only a little while." The American then asked why he didn't stay out longer and catch more fish. The Mexican said he had enough to support his family's immediate needs. The American then asked, "But what do you do with the rest of your time?" The fisherman said, "Well, I sleep late, fish a little, play with my children, take siestas with my wife Maria, stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my amigos. I have a full and busy life." The American scoffed. "I am a Harvard MBA and could help you. You should spend more time fishing and with the proceeds buy a bigger boat. And with the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. And eventually you would have a fleet of fishing boats. And instead of selling your catch to a middleman, You would sell directly to the processor, eventually opening your own cannery. You would control the product, the processing, and the distribution. You would need to leave the small coastal fishing village and move to Mexico City, then LA, and eventually New York City, where you will run your expanding enterprise. The fisherman asked, "Well, how long is that all going to take?" The American replied, 15 to 20 years. "But what then?" asked the fisherman. The American laughed and said, "Well, that's the best part. When the time is right, you would announce an IPO and sell your company stocks to the public and become very rich. You would make millions." "Millions," said the fisherman. "And then what?" The American said, "Well, then you would retire, move to a small coastal fishing village where you would sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take siestas with your wife, stroll to the village in the evenings where you could sip wine and play your guitar with your amigos." The irony of the story is that it's the fisherman asking, "And then what?" But it's actually the businessman who is obsessed with that. "And then what? I do this. And then what? And then what? You kind of feel like we play that with God. I mean, here on this Christmas morning, Jesus is born, and we can't help but thinking, can't we? "And then what?" Well, you take it to the next step. Jesus goes into his ministry, and he starts telling people about the kingdom of God and forgiveness. And then we think, "And then what?" I mean, he hasn't exactly accomplished his mission yet. So you take it to the next step. He dies on Good Friday and is buried. Well, then we think, "And then what? He looks like every other human that has ever lived, and now he died, and he's buried." Well, then Jesus is raised from the dead, just like he said he would. "And then what?" Even his own disciples were struggling with faith and believing in what happened and what they saw right in front of them in the flesh and blood of their risen Lord. Well, and then the Christian church, the good news of Jesus, spreads over most of the world. "And then what?" Every church has false teaching poured into it like poison. Every era of church history has that happen. Every era of church history has had its fill of persecution. And we ask, "And then what?" Well, I suppose the biggest and best answer to that question will be Judgment Day, when God gives eternal results to heaven or to hell. But even then, we got a little bit of mixed feelings about that. I mean, some are going to hell, some are going to heaven. That's a lot to take in. We're going to get back to that in a minute. But don't we do this in our lives too? We're always thinking, "And then what?" Always trying to look beyond the moment. I mean, your kids move out of the house and then you think, "And then what? Now what?" Or maybe you have the kids at home, you have a steady job, things are going well, things are steady. And you can't help but thinking, "And now what?" Or maybe you're new to retirement and you got a whole life of retirement ahead of you and you think, "And now what?" The banner should have hung over the manor, "Our God reigns." And whether we realize it or not, that banner hangs over our lives every day. Our God reigns. Each day God has contentment, fulfillment, happiness, and satisfaction if you will look for it in the right place. If you will see God's blessings in the moment where they are, in the manger, God coming true on his promises, coming to rescue his people, and also in the cross. Can we, on this Christmas morning, talk about Good Friday for just a little bit. And I actually want to go back to the way the service started with the cross procession. Did that give you a little bit of pause? I mean, shouldn't we have a metal pole passing through the middle of us with the baby in the manger at the top? Not a man dying on a piece of wood? That's not exactly Christmas morning material. Well, yes, it actually is. And here's why. Because when Jesus actually did die on that cross, there were a small group of men and women before him watching the man they admired most dying. They were disappointed. They were in despair. And I can't help but think on their minds was, and then what? Well, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus dying on the cross is the biggest what. It is the biggest and best and most fulfilling moment in history. Yes, like a baby being born, it's not the most sightly thing you ever see. But it is the single moment in history around which swirls every other moment in history, around which every other moment revolves, because it is God dying for the world. It is your old sinful self pinned to that cross. It is forgiveness for the world. It is just as much as Jesus' birth, the Lord returning to Zion, dying to take away our sins away. Every moment before it served to point ahead to it, and now every moment after it serves to point back to it. And now on the Christmas morning, this baby in the manger means something to you, not only because you know who that baby is, but you know what that baby came here to do. Why he came to earth in the first place, and how his birth has made it possible for you and I to be born again, children of the child in the manger, born in the words of John from our gospel account, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.